Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is a light to our path. Oh God, we thank you for the path that is of life that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We ask that as we look at your word today, that our hearts would be set upon you, that we would go from this place fully in love with you and serving you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How's that, Dave? Thank you. All right, Psalm 16. You know, the Psalms, of course, are my favorite book in the Old Testament. When we think about Psalms, or we look at any Old Testament piece of scripture for our, Christian maturity, we have to remember the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. These psalmists were all living for the Lord under the Old Covenant. It was a little bit different system. But when you look at the Psalms, you can see that very much the way that you live your life today in Christ, there are a lot of likenesses to what the Psalms say to you. And in this particular case, it's considered to be an atonement psalm. Psalms are broken up into different types and styles, not just by different authors. And this one is attributed to King David. And so, remember that as we read through here, this is one of those psalms where Christ is bleeding through the psalmist. You'll see that as you go along. In some cases, that's why some words are the way they are. You won't exactly apply them to you directly because it's Christ. It's a prediction. It's a prophecy of Christ coming through, especially towards the end. So I'll try to point that out as it comes up. If I forget, you'll catch it anyway. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." There is a preservation. Our salvation is held inviolate. You cannot take it away. It is yours in security. And we take our refuge in him because there is none other that where salvation is. Our lives are dependent upon the Lord, our God. And so we ask for his preservation and his refuge. Pastor Dave was talking a few weeks ago about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, where if somebody committed a crime against someone else, especially, of blood, they would run, if they were smart, they would run to a city of refuge before the avenger of blood, who was an assigned person who would take vengeance. Instead of you taking vengeance, this certain person would. Well, we take our refuge from sin. And sin's penalty and Satan's attacks, all these and the world's attacks and the flesh attacks, we go to him for refuge before someone can harm us. And I'm not talking, people with guns or knives. I'm talking about spiritual forces of darkness that are always at work against you. You don't see them and you don't always feel them, but they are always out to get you. Much of sickness and much of sinfulness in your life and temptations are all from the wicked forces around you. You can go to your God and seek his refuge, and he will preserve you through it all, no matter how hard the circumstance. Glory be to God. And the psalmist says in verse 2, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you." And of course, in this case, some people think that it's psalmist saying, "Lord, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord," that Jesus Christ is speaking through in this about the Lordship. And there is great validity in that. But for your instruction, it's for you to acknowledge God as your Lord. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is your master, not just your savior. He doesn't just save you, but you give yourself to him as your master now. He owns you. You are his property, you could say. You are a slave or a servant to a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Well, I have no good besides you," he says. Well, there is no goodness in us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. But because he has saved you, he has given you his righteousness. And when God sees you, he only sees you robed about in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's another preservation for you. You have no condemnation because the robe of righteousness robes you about in Christ Jesus. I have no good besides you. He is good, and His goodness is placed upon you. But you can't brag about it, can you? Because it's not yours. You don't own that goodness. It's God's goodness bleeding out through you because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Righteousness and goodness emanate from you. Verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I feel the same way about you. Everyone seated here right now who are Christians, I delight in you. Pastor Dave delights in you because you're the majestic ones. God has placed you on earth and has saved you that you might be a group of people together. It's, you know, no man is an island is a, you know, an earthly term, but it's also a true term for the church. You cannot be alone in the church. You don't mature, you don't grow, you don't provide any kind of ministry in this world all by yourself. You're meant, you're designed to be a group of people, the majestic ones. You know, your saints, it says in verse 3. That means that you're set apart. You're different than everyone else in the world. You're set apart to be this group in whom godly people delight. So I delight in you. Dave delights in you. You should delight in me. We should delight in one another. That's a pretty interesting word, to delight in people. You know, when you open the door, now Gita didn't just say, go home, you look sick, to Dave. She had a radiance about her. She delighted in seeing Dave there because she loves him. She thinks he's a great man. And I do too. So when you delight, your radiance comes up. Where are you? Your radiance comes out. It's a brightness to you. And that's how we should be as a loving family. You are my brothers and my sisters. I'm your brother. And Gina's your sister. And that family love, that familial love, should be there among us. And the psalmist delighted in that whole idea. Verse 4. Now we get into some tough stuff. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. You know, it's well known that the ungodly will one day face ruin, destruction for their sins, for not having Jesus Christ in their life. Their sorrows in this life are multiplied as well. Sometimes they don't think so. Look at what they're missing out on. Look at what the ungodly are missing out on. The fellowship of Christ, the fellowship of Christ's saints, the joy of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's inspiration in your life to understand the Scriptures and to live life in a joyful manner. Missing. Nothing there. Deadness, darkness. And then on top of that, their sorrows are multiplied by the Lord because of their lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Now, in the Old Covenant system, Israel was surrounded by peoples who had gods, quote unquote. They made them up. To fashion what kind of lifestyle they wanted to live. So their gods were sometimes just like them or the way they wanted to be. And that was especially true of the Greek and Roman cultures. But here where the psalmist is speaking, they're surrounded by the Philistines and Amorites and all kinds of ites and Egyptians and all these other people. And they had statues of gods and they bowed down to pieces of wood and pieces of silver and gold. And bronze. What's that? You know, God mocked these gods on occasion in the Scriptures, talking about, well, that god teeters over and falls down. You know, that god you can burn in the fire. You know, and it is derision. But these people, their minds were so darkened, that they believed that these things made out of sticks and poured over by precious gems could do something for them, but they couldn't. All that did was darken them some more. Their sorrows will be multiplied when they serve other gods. Now, today in the United States, we don't have a bunch of statues around. I mean, yes, we are multicultural, and so people that have those, there's still a few religions out there with idols. They bring them with them to this country, but it's really not something that we go after. But what do we go after? Yeah, some of the habits of the world are godlike to us in this culture. And those are the gods that we need to try to eliminate. Don't barter for all those things, those ways of doing things that the world produces, because they are empty. They will leave you darkened. He says also, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Now, that's getting specific with what was going on at the time. They had their gods called Molech and Chemosh, and there were others, but those two were the worst. Remember, in other times you've learned about those particular gods of the people around them. Those were the ones where people would take their newborn baby and walk up to the red-hot, molten statue of Molech and throw their newborn baby into its arms and watch it just burn. I mean, that's how bad that religion was. And the Israelites got into that kind of worship, too. What a horrible, horrible thing. Well, these same kind of gods wanted drink offerings. Like in the Jewish system, you want to talk about counterfeit. In the Hebrew Jewish tradition given by Moses, they had drink offerings, but they took wine over the altar, the specific altar that was allowed. And they'd take wine and they would pour over the coals, and you'd have this beautiful smell come out of it, almost like an incense smell. And that was a drink offering. It was a praise offering. Well, guess what the Gentiles did with their gods? They would take blood out of an animal and sometimes out of a human, and they would pour it on top of their hot god. They would take their god and have a fire under it, and they'd get it red hot, and they would pour this blood offering over it, and thinking that they were going to get what they wanted, whether it be crops or money or a wife, a good one, or whatever else it might be. Vanity. Those gods can't answer. And so you're killing animals and killing people to get something for yourself that that thing cannot give you. Wow. Nor will I take their names upon my lips. That's pretty intense. Now, some people say that means don't take the names of these other gods upon your lips, because there are other places in scriptures that tell you not to do that. But in this case, to be contextual or to follow the context, it would mean shunning these non-Christians that are so depraved that they would actually go to other gods and be as awful as they are, as awful as their gods are in other cases. So you break fellowship from those who will damage your walk with the Lord. You break that fellowship from them. Don't even take their name upon your lips. Now, that's not a thing that you just do automatically. Let's say you have a Christian friend here who makes a mistake. Are you to shun them and not take your name upon? No, that's not what he's talking about here. And even non-Christians, the pastor taught us just a while ago about loving the world, the people in the world, showing love towards them. And we should do that. But those who try to draw us into sinful activity, that's when we stop. We don't let them do that to us. You know, I told a story in small group not too long ago. I won't retell it here, but I talked about some of my past old buddies and how I would, out of kindness, go and visit them when I was in Pennsylvania, and we'd do some neutral things together to catch up on their wives and kids and how I'm doing, and I would always share the gospel with them. Well, they got to the point where they started drawing me into some horrible things. I'm thinking, well, they know I don't do this. And I had to break fellowship with both of these friends, one before the other, because they wanted me to do awful, sinful things with them just because we had this old friendship. So they are no more for me. I don't ever see them again. But non-Christians who don't do that to me. You know, I still talk to people, share Christ with them, hunt, fish, whatever it might be. But knowing that the Lord resides in me, I never hide it. And that's, you know, would be my advice to you as well. Have non-Christian friends. You don't want to go to the far side of, you know, beating them over the head with the Bible. But and you also don't want to cater to them to the point where you sin with them. You have this middle ground, this friendship based upon friendship only and not upon activities. All right, let's move on to verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. Let's take 6 with it because they're connected. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Wow. In the old covenant system, when the Hebrews first came into the promised land, they figured out where all the lines would be for borders. They had 12 tribes. One of them did not get any land. They were the Levites. They produced the priests. They took care of the temple. They didn't worry about land. I mean, they had places to live, but they didn't have a big chunk of land that was theirs. But everyone else did. And so the tribe of Benjamin had this area, and the tribe of Judah, from which King David was from, had this portion over here. And they all had, they walked in on already cultivated fields, already built buildings. They had everything, gold, silver, everything was all in abundance for them there. They were, every Israelite was rich. In other words, they all started out wealthy landowners. And we know from other parts of the scripture what happened to them, because they drew away from the Lord and they bartered for another god. They went to the gods of the land. And what happened to their land and their wealth? It dissipated and went away. And eventually, the whole land was taken from them. But the psalmist here is not just talking about land. He's talking about his life in Christ, or life in Jehovah in this case, who is Christ. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The cup means not only fellowship, but we're talking about the providence of God here, how God provides for your every need. The psalmist is exclaiming that the Lord gives me all that I need. He's my portion. I don't need the world, and I don't need any of the world's trappings. If I end up living in a tent, boy, that tent's going to be resilient with God's presence. If I live in a mansion, I'm not going to love the stuff in that mansion. It's going to be filled with the presence of God, His fellowship. That's what he's talking about here. His inheritance. You know, we're king's kids. When we become Christians, God is our Father and we are His children. And that's a relationship that we have with Him. Everything that God has, the wealth, all the wealth of God, we inherit it. The greatness. And we don't even know what's out ahead of us. When this world is dissipated, when this thing evaporates in fire, and God has a new world for us to live in, we really don't know what that's going to be like, what He's going to make. It's a wonder. And our inheritance gives us the strength to believe in that. And to day by day, when we lose things, no worries. The Lord is my portion and my cup. He provides. The providence of God is always with me. You support my lot. And that's not just the lot, your lot in life. The lot was, in this case, what I have, what I do own, you've given and you support it. And it's the same with your spiritual life. Your spiritual lot, God supports it. Day by day, you're constantly growing and maturing. If you, like the first verse said, if you, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You surrender yourself to the Lord. There was a practice in the old days. This is extra. It just popped up. Sorry about that. Hopefully I won't go over because of it. It always happens, doesn't it, Darcy? I can never get through the sermon without stuff popping up in the middle. In the old days, when a king would conquer another city or country, quite often, to bring them into submission and prove their submission, they would take a bar and place it at a certain amount of feet, whether definitely shorter than what you are. So for me, they'd have to have a lower bar, wouldn't they? That's funny. Okay, that's more of a Gary Roth joke, really. But and they would take all the people of that city and make them bend backwards, like almost like doing the limbo. Remember that old dance from the old days? They would make them go under that bar as a submission to that king. You know, they're degrading themselves, proving that you are now my new king. You are now my new master. You're now my new Lord. And so we do that and need to do that on a regular basis, where we pass under God's rod and submit ourselves to His lordship. And when we do that, we know that our lot is supported spiritually and physically. Verse 6, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. You know, when God laid out the lines of Israel for all the different families, spiritually, He's saying, I'm not really thinking about land. I'm thinking about what God has done for me. Those lines that God has drawn for me, they're pleasant. In other words, the Christian life is pleasant. No matter what's going on, all that yuck that's going on around us and to us, if we have the right lordship, it's pleasant. You know, the Wilders and the Loves both suffer with kids that don't know the Lord. We both had lots of them, and bunches of them don't walk with the Lord. And it kills us. But our lines are drawn, and they are pleasant. We can rejoice and be happy and loving despite that particular, you know, tragedy in our lives. Because the Lord is with us. He's our portion. He supports our lot. He upholds our Christianity, our love for Him, and our walk with Him because of that. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. You know, that God is my Father, He is my inheritor, is beautiful. What a word. To see God, the light that He's given us, to be beautiful. Wow, you could stop the sermon there, couldn't you? Wow. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. You know what the word bless means. You know, it's to do things for people. Well, we can't do that for God, can we? There's nothing we can give to God. He's all sufficient in Himself. He needs nothing. He doesn't even need our love. He didn't create us for love towards Him. So in the case where we bless the Lord, it's when we praise Him. We glory in Him. We give our praise and offering unto Him. That blesses Him. I bless you, Lord. Hallelujah is a blessing. It should be on our lips and in our minds constantly. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. And how does He counsel us? Well, yeah. The Word of God. But you would not understand this Word if it weren't not for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And what is one of His names in the Scriptures? The Counselor. God counsels us. So this life in Christ, this path of life that we are on with God, is instructed all along the way by the indwelling Holy Spirit. How much more powerful can you have of that? That means God inside of us. God is always inside of us to cause us to walk this path of life. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now, I would love for the context of this to mean when I go to sleep at night and I'm dreaming, that the Holy Spirit's teaching me all night. Well, that's never true. It doesn't happen to me, and everyone I talk to, it doesn't happen to them. So this means something other than your dreams when you're asleep. Let me go a different direction. Now, it's not so much now because you have first, second, and third shift type of jobs in this society in which we live. But in the society in which the psalmists live, they worked during the day and they slept at night. Except for those who bartered for other gods. And nighttime was the specific time when you lived like a hellion. In the daytime, you might walk the walk of the Jewish faith somewhat, you know, obey the rules a little bit. But at night, as soon as that sun went down and there were no electricity, you didn't have lights in the house. All you had were torches and candles. Very dim. You went out and did all that sinful stuff that your heart wanted to do. But the Christian, and in this case, the saint of the Lord, the majestic one of God, instead took on the counsel of the Holy Spirit at night. Instead of going out and reveling, they were in the Word of God. They were in prayer. They were in meditation. God was completely sufficient for them. They didn't need any kind of entertainment or any kind of, you know, outside stimulus. God was so much in this psalmist's life that nighttime didn't have to have all that stuff come in. And he certainly didn't go out and, you know, do what the revelers were doing because of what the gods, so-called gods around them, had told them to do. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Wow. It would be great. I would love it if when my head hit that pillow, and I'm one of those types that falls asleep in 1 minute. Yeah, some people don't believe it, but Gina will tell you, my head hits the pillow, the snoring begins pretty quickly. And if I get up in the middle of the night, I go back to bed, 2-3 seconds, I'm out again. During that time when I'm asleep, I would love for the Lord to be instructing me in the Word of God. But that doesn't happen for me. My dreams are just awful. They're the anti, you know, good. I wake up sometimes because of them. I say, I don't want to dream this, and I'll wake up. And I'll get up and walk around a minute. I'll say, okay, I'm going to forget this. Let me think about this, and I'll think of a verse. Lay back down and be thinking that verse. 2-3 seconds, I'm gone. Unfortunately, the verse doesn't continue. Boy, that would be a great one, to be instructed in the night by the Holy Spirit. I hope that happens for you. But what it does mean, you know, when you're not working and you go into that time of resting at home, let the Holy Spirit instruct you. Take up the Word of God and trust in the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it and change your life, change this walk of life that you are in. I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That takes us back to verse 1 and 2 again, doesn't it? Set the Lord continually before me. There's that bar again. I'm walking under that bar. Submission. I submit myself to the Lord. How often? Continually. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, we all know what it means to be shook up. You know, scary things happen. Automobiles, all of you have had shaken up periods when you're driving. Sometimes by your own driving, sometimes by your spouse's driving, but often by other people's driving. You get shaken. That's just an example. Well, in life, there are a lot of things that happen to us that could shake us up. Illness, disease, accidents, acts of God, acts of criminals, all kinds of things. But we don't have to be shaken by them. Because God is at our right hand. He's right here beside us. You know, when lovers walk down the street together, especially when they're first in love, where are they? Are they walking behind a front? You know, no, they're pressed right up against you. You know, that's one of the... Here's another Keith story. One of the ways I knew that Gina was crazy about me, when before we got engaged or any of that, was we would be at a crowd of people, and guys would flood around her. You know, the beauties always get these, like, bees to honey. And she always had these guys all around her. And she would break out of them. They'd come looking for me. God, provision, again. I will not be shaken. I won't be shaken morally, because that one's right beside me. And in with Christ, same way. He's always right there beside us. Whatever horrible things go on around us or to us, He's there. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Sometimes that's hard to interpret, but some of you remember, I carry this with me all the time. Sometimes after a good song or a good piece of information from the sermon, I say out loud, glory. Well, there's me. Hands raised. Glory. Because that's the life we have in God. Glory should be on our lips because of His provisions. Spiritual and physical provision. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. We have a secure walk in Christ. This path of life that we are on with God has security involved in it. Salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. No one can take it from you. And you can't give it away. Like some of our friends in the church will sometimes say that you can just give it away. That's not possible. We will not be shaken. And we also will dwell securely. And look, it actually used the word flesh. So during this time on earth, when we're still alive, He secures our flesh until the day that the date when He is written down that you're going to have your demise and be placed in the grave. You're secure until that moment. So trust Him through every lot of life, everything that happens. But in order for that security to be, even though you have that security, you're not going to experience it unless you do what the verse says. I have set the Lord continually before me. He's going to take care of you. He is going to secure you and save you. But what you need to do to experience the joy of that, to have your heart overjoyed in that, is to set Him before you continually as Lord. Never is He just your Savior. When you get saved, immediately He is your Lord. It's not a second blessing later on. There, verse 10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Jesus popped up. There He is. Because all of us, we do go to the grave, and our bodies do rot. They do decay. And you'll see in Acts, Acts 13, 35, Paul actually teaches that about this particular verse. He says, David, King David, he's a moldering in the grave, to, quote from the old spiritual song. He's a moldering in the grave. But Christ did not rot in the grave. He did His, token 3 days. Wasn't even real 3 days. Partial of one, full one, and partial, very little of the next. But in part of 3 days, He was in a tomb. He wasn't breathing. He was out. But He didn't rot there. The Lord opened the door, and out He came. And He didn't have to do like Jesus did with Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come out! No, Christ is sovereign. When the door opened, the stone was rolled away, without command, He just walked out. Because He is Lord. And so what does that mean to us about Sheol, the place of the dead? Our soul isn't going to be left to Sheol, and our bodies are not going to rot. Well, I'll tell you, probably different than some commentators will. That's kind of my way. You're not abandoning my soul to Sheol. When we die as Christians, along this path of life that we have with God, when we die, our soul goes immediately in the presence of God. It's not abandoned to the waiting place of the dead. It goes to be with God. Now, a non-Christian, when they die, their soul goes to Sheol, the waiting place of the dead. Now, our bodies are placed in the ground and they dissolve, but they are not abandoned. Those bodies are set in preservation for the future. When the call comes out, Christ, in the blinking of an eye, Christ will return and you will be called out of the grave, and your soul and your body will be reunited. And it won't be a rotten body. It'll be a new one designed by God. He doesn't put together junk. These bodies are pretty cool. Better than any body of any animal or creature that's out there. They are complex. Gina can tell you, working in the nursing industry, these bodies are complex. So much that can be done with them. They're an amazement. Our brains are amazing. Can't brag on any of that. God did it. Imagine what your body's going to be like in the future. And that's what this verse is trying to, say to your heart and your mind, that you have a future. Your inheritance also provides a wonderful new body when your soul and your body are reconnected. Unfortunately, I have to turn a page. But the last verse I saved for the best for the last, my favorite verse. Verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Forever. The path of life, I've made that mention several times. And in the verse that I read earlier during the first scripture reading, the end of it was, thy word is a light to my path, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That was selected purposefully. Because how does he make known the path of life? He doesn't only do it by the Holy Spirit's life in you. He doesn't only do it by preachers. But the Word of God. The Word of God has been preserved for us. If you ever do a study of how the Word of God was put together and how it was preserved over these centuries, it's an amazing study. Wow, the church history books are just so much fun to read. Unless you don't like history, but I do. So I have a little bit of a cheat there. I like church history because I like all history. But the Word of God makes known to us this path. We never have to be confused. We never have to be without understanding of how to live this life. The scriptures are replete with how to live it. And so you, Lord, will make known to me the path of life. And why is it? How is it that he can do that? Well, the next phrase in that verse will tell you. In your presence is fullness of joy. God is present with us at all times. And because he is present with us, and as earlier he said, he's at our right hand, pretty close. He's like, what do they call it sometimes when they look at young couples? They're joined at the hip. And sometimes old couples. You'll see some old couples that are joined at the hip sometimes. And you hope everyone begins to do that. If you're married, start being joined at the hip. Be at the right hand close at all times. Show the world that you're in love. And if they ask you why you're so much in love, tell them, because God loves me. God is at my right hand. He's joined to my hip. And so a sign of that is the way I treat my spouse. And you'll see another place in the New Scripture where that is actually taught. In your presence is fullness of joy. Wow, I want to get my sign back out. Where is it? Glory. God's presence in us brings about glory. We smile and our hands are raised because that's a sign of adoration. We adore our God because because he's present with us. In his right hand, in your right hand, there are what? Forever. Pleasures. The Christian life is a pleasure to live. This walk, this path of life is joyful, it's instructed, it's known, and it's pleasurable. Man, let's not trade it for anything. Let's live it. And right here, brothers and sisters, enjoy God together. That's what he put us here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the work that you've done in us. Be with us, O God, and make us walk this path of life together as a group in love with you, to your lordship and to your glory. Glory, glory, glory be to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end today with a reading of the benediction. Our benediction today is from 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.